So God, we want to open our hearts and our lives to you today and just recognize that maybe there's some places where we are bound up, where we are chained up, whether it's addiction kind of stuff or emotional kind of things that we've found ourselves unable to break free from. So, Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning that you are for our joy. You are for our liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, God, as we embark on this journey together this month, Lord, we pray that by the end of this month, we would be freer than we are right now. So go to work in us, Lord, through the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, boy, the kids did a great job, didn't they? So, Chewy and Hope Ortega, our junior high youth ministry directors, rounded up a really talented bunch of kids, and they did a great job this morning. So listen, we are super excited to be launching our Chainbreaker series today. It's Fall Emphasis Month here at Lighthouse Church, so we're encouraging everyone to get involved in a small group. You can do that today still. And we've got groups that have childcare. We have groups virtually every day of the week. We have a Sunday morning first service group where you could come first service, go to your small group, and then come to church afterwards for worship, and you'll actually be getting the next week's sermon. And so all of our teachers, and from high school to junior high, children's ministry, all of us are doing this essentially the same notes, preaching from the same notes. And then all of our small groups for the month of October will be, interacting based upon the content of our sermons during this month. So it's going to be a great month. Our goal, as I prayed about already, is freedom for you, for me, for all of us, for the people of Lighthouse Church, because that's God's goal for us, without question. So we'll be addressing all kind of chains that bind us and hinder us from flourishing and doing the things that God would have us to do. How do these chains get wrapped around us anyway? How does that work? Well, I think the story of the baby elephant is applicable here. It is said, I don't know if they do this anymore, but that when elephants were trained for the circus, they would capture the elephant as a baby. And then they would, while the elephant was in captivity, they would wrap a rope around its neck and then tie the baby elephant to a stake driven into the ground. And so the baby elephant would struggle and pull and twist and so on to try and get free, but it wasn't strong enough. And so the next day would come and the same thing would happen. The baby elephant would struggle and push and pull. And this would go on day after day after day for maybe a few weeks until finally the baby elephant didn't struggle anymore at all. In fact, the moment that you put the rope over the baby elephant's neck, it would simply cease from any kind of striving. And the rope didn't even have to be tied to a stake at that point. Now, the elephant grows up, and as an adult, all that needs to be done to keep the elephant in one place is to put the rope around its neck. Even though that this massive, fully grown beast now could easily pull a stake out of the ground or a tree out of the ground for that matter, but all it needs is a rope around its neck. Why? Because this elephant carries the belief from its childhood into its adulthood that he cannot move because of this rope around his neck. Freedom is easily attainable for the elephant, but the elephant doesn't believe it. We're a lot like the elephant, folks. We've been conditioned to believe that we can't be free. We can't be free from addiction. We can't be free from overspending. We can't be free from fear or insecurity, lust, anger, toxic relationships, negativity, laziness, cynicism, suspicion, anxiety, cowardice, timidity, worry, and on and on and on. Things that were maybe spoken to us or about us, or things that we've gone through in life, have trained us to think that we're chained to this certain negative behavior or this certain tendency. Maybe we think, well, I'm just wired that way. Wired that way or born that way is just another way of saying I'm chained. I'm not free. Well, like the elephant, we've been conditioned to believe that we can't be free in certain areas. There's a mental rope wrapped around our neck, attached to nothing. So this series is going to be all about getting free from those chains. So breaking the chains. We have a chain breaker. His name is Jesus. So before we launch, let me ask you, just consider this right now in your own heart and mind. What are the chains? What are the things that bind you in your life? What are the things that are a net negative? Oh, maybe they bring you a little pleasure. Most things do, at least a little bit, but it's a net negative. You find yourself chained or enslaved. What are the chains you want to be broken by the Lord this month or even today? Well, we're going after one chain this morning, just one, the chain of insecurity or fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn there if you like, it'll be on the screens for you, I believe, and you can follow along. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, or it won't be on the screens. Yes, it will. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering of the gospel, or for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is pretty young at this point, and he was a young pastor who had a lot of personal challenges in his life. Because he was young, there were older saints who looked down upon him, apparently, because Paul encouraged him, hey, don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth, but set an example in faith, in life, in speech. Set an example for the believer. That's how you battle that issue. Apparently, he was a little bit sickly as well. Had a weak stomach. And so Paul said, listen, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And here we have Paul addressing an issue that apparently was a problem for Timothy. He was naturally timid, fearful. Some translations, ESV, for instance, translates it fear. Some of your translations have it as timidity. The Greek word is dalia, and the root of the word is rooted in cowardice, being a coward. Now, all of this, I think, can be wrapped up pretty accurately in our modern idea of insecure, being insecure. Insecurity, being uncertain about ourselves, uncertain. Insecurity comes with anxiety. If we're unsure about ourselves and the situation, we get anxious about it. And as what I found, as you get older, you tend to get naturally freer from some of that stuff, which is kind of nice, by virtue of the fact you just tend to care about some things less than you used to. Like the interview I heard with the old 98-year-old man, and they were just asking him, you know, what's it like to get old? And he said, oh, it's there's good things to getting old. And And the guy said, well, like what? And he said, well, I'll be honest with you, I can hardly hear. I mean, my hearing aid is turned up to 10 right now just to hear what you're saying to me. And I can't see very well. I can't really see anything at all. I can see maybe 10 feet in front of my face. And then my joints are all messed up. I can hardly get out of bed. And my reaction time is super slow. And then the guy says, well, what's the good part? And the guy says, well, praise God, I still have my driver's license. Getting old will help you get free of some of that stuff. It can, anyway. But I love what Paul said while he was in prison towards the end of his life, writing to the Philippians, which is the epistle of joy. There were people who were slandering Paul, and they were claiming Paul's success, gospel success, as their own. Most commentators think it was the Judaizers that were doing this. And so think of Paul in prison now, chained between two Roman guards, and there's these people out there slandering him, saying that he's a failure, and then claiming Paul's success for themselves as though they were the ones that did it. You know what Paul's response was to that? Philippians 1:18. What does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is, that's a great place to be in life. People are slandering me, taking credit for what I've done, and Paul says, what does it matter? That's what freedom looks like. We'll come back to what the important thing was for Paul at the end of our sermon time together. But Timothy is still young, and he's struggling with timidity, with insecurity and fear. But Paul tells him straightforwardly, God hasn't given you that spirit. That's not God. Don't blame God for your timidity, Tim. For Christians who are called to reach the world with the message of a crucified and risen Savior, God doesn't give us a timid spirit to do that with. He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of insecurity and timidity is a huge reason, maybe the main reason, why many Christians do not ever share their faith. There are many Christians who never talk to another person about Jesus in an effort to win them to Christ. One of the great preachers and teachers of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote concerning this issue. He was from England and one of the first modern mega churches, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, 10,000 or more people. And speaking of the need for boldness, he said this, quote, holy boldness honors the gospel. In olden times, when Oriental kings had things pretty much their own way, they expected all ambassadors from the West to lay their mouths in the dust if permitted to appear before his celestial brightness. Kings were known as the brother of the sun and cousin of the moon. Money-loving traders agreed to all this and ate dust readily as reptiles. But when England sent her ambassadors abroad, the daring men stood upright. They were told that they would not be indulged with a vision of the brother of the sun and the cousin of the moon without going down on their hands and knees. Very well, said the Englishman, we will dispense with the luxury, but tell his celestial splendor that it's very likely that his serenity will hear our cannon at his palace gates before long, and that their booming is not quite so harmless as the cooing of his doves. The ambassadors of the British crown were not cringing petitioners, and the British Empire rose to be respected by the Oriental nations. Now, Spurgeon goes on to make this application. Our cowardice has subjected the gospel to contempt. Jesus was humble, and his servants must not be proud, but Jesus was never cowardly, nor must his servants be. There was no braver man than Christ. He could stoop to save a soul, but he would stoop to nothing by which his character might be compromised, or truth and righteousness insulted. To preach the gospel boldly is to deliver it as such a message ought to be delivered. Blush to preach of a dying Savior, apologize for talking about the Son of God condescending to be made man that he might redeem us from all iniquity? Never. Oh, by the grace of God, let us purpose with Paul to be yet more bold, that the gospel may be yet more fully preached throughout all ranks of mankind. Yeah. Timothy, perhaps like you and I from time to time, struggled with timidity, insecurity, a cowardly spirit that wants to avoid the challenges and the opportunities that God puts in front of us. It's a chain that needs to be broken. So the first thing that we have to understand about this is that this spirit, it's a spirit, it's not from God. It's not from God. Timidity, dread, cowardice are not associated with the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, hey, Timothy, I want you to fan into flame the gift that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. So in other words, Timothy was prayed for by Paul at a certain point and subsequently filled with this spirit, the spirit of God, power, love, and a sound mind. And so this is the key, gang, to breaking the chain of insecurity. This is the key for Christians, how we do this. We do it through the Holy Spirit's power in us. So we need to fan into flame the gift of the Spirit in us. Many religions have anointing ceremonies. In East Africa, for instance, the various different animist religions, they will take the oils of certain animals and anoint themselves with, say, the oil of a lion. And the thinking is that by being anointed with the oil of a lion, you'll take on the characteristics of a lion. You'll become fierce. You'll become bold. You'll become, you know, tough and brave and all those kinds of things. So, too, the Bible speaks of an anointing that God's people have, that permits us to take on the characteristics of another. 2 Corinthians 1:21, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ, who has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our heart as a guarantee. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. So God's people are anointed with the Spirit. This anointing enables us to take on the characteristics of Jesus, his image, his traits. Liberty is at the center of what this anointing brings us. Liberty from timidity and fear. This is a wonderful truth. Paul gives Timothy three clear identifying marks of what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit of God. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That's the first thing. Power. The Greek word is dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that word, power. Peter and the disciples were told by the Lord in Acts 1, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be empowered to be my witnesses. Not lawyers, not judges, but witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness says firsthand, it's somebody who's experienced something and they tell what they experienced. They tell what happened from their firsthand experience. There was a blind man, lame from birth. Jesus healed him. He could see, and the news of this miracle spread. It caused this big uproar. The religious leaders questioned the guy who had been blind and said, how were your eyes open? How did that even happen? And the guy said, well, a man named Jesus, he took some clay, he anointed my eyes with the mud, he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see. they left, the Pharisees did. They came back a second time to kind of pressure the guy. And they said, you know, we know this Jesus is a bad dude. He's a sinner. And the guy's going, listen, I don't know about that. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. He's simply telling what he experienced firsthand. That's what a witness does. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to be his witnesses. Jesus was still on the scene. Obviously, when this miracle happened, he performed it. But he's not on the scene now. So are we at a disadvantage because Jesus isn't here? Well, according to Jesus, no, actually, we are at an advantage. John 16, 17, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage, Christian, that Jesus has left the earth. Why? For if I go not away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's our advantage that Jesus is not here physically. Jesus says, it's to your, in my advantage that he goes away. Why? Because if he didn't go away, the helper, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't come. But Jesus did go, and the Holy Spirit has come. Thus, we have this advantage. And it's an advantage I think we don't often exploit and use as much certainly as we should. The Lord indwells us by his Spirit, enables us to do all that he's asking us to do. That's his promise to us. Peter and John were walking to the temple to pray. And as they went by the Gate Beautiful, they walked by a man who was crippled from birth. He was begging and asking Peter and John for money. And they said, well, we don't have any money. We're broke. But what we do have, we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter reached out his hand to that lame man, pulled him up, and he jumped to his feet. He began dancing and running around and praising God. It was an amazing miracle. The Spirit of God was in Peter and John. It was not a spirit of fear, but of power. Peter knew what a spirit of fear was, what timidity was. Just 50 or so days earlier, he was cowering in fear when people were asking him about his relationship with Jesus. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. That's a spirit of timidity. It's not from God. But now Peter pulls the lame man up in a spirit of power. Though you may not pull someone out of their wheelchair, you might, who knows, but you can be used of the Lord to do even greater miracles than that. What do you mean? Jesus said in John 14, 12, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Being physically lame was not that guy's worst problem there at the Gate Beautiful. The bigger problem was his spiritual problem. His physical problem is a picture of our spiritual problem, like the layman. We were crippled from birth, born in sin. Our father in the flesh, Adam, had a terrible fall. So great was his fall that all born after him would be born lame. We were unable to walk with God, separated outside of the temple, distanced by our sin. We begged, borrowed, stole, did whatever we needed to get by in life and make sense out of our existence. And then something happened. To most of us anyway, in this room this morning, some Christian, maybe it was in a church service like this, or maybe it was a friend or neighbor or whatever, came along and said, metaphorically, rise up and walk. And now we're walking with God. that distance, that sin created between us and God, that distance was gone. Listen, we have the privilege of declaring to fallen men, women, boys, and girls, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We are anointed with the Spirit of the Lord to do so. We have His power available. His Spirit is not a spirit of timidity. It's a spirit of power. The second characteristic is it's a spirit of love. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Love. The Spirit fills us with love. It's not the kind of love the world talks about. The world loves love or the idea of love. But God's love is tethered to truth. It's powerful and strong. It has character to it. And so you may be accused of being phobic and hateful because you refuse to untether the truth from love. But love rejoices. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. They're a couple, love and truth. We can't divorce them. If we do, love isn't love anymore. So it's a spirit of power, it's a spirit of love, and it's a spirit who gives us a sound mind. The Spirit of God enables us to think rightly, think soberly. We're not crazy for thinking a Jewish guy who died on the cross 2,000 years ago is the answer to humanity's problems. We're not nuts for thinking that. As a matter of fact, we're the most sane people on the planet because that is the truth. So we think our doubts and our insecurities and our fears and sins disqualify us from taking the gospel to our families and to our friends and to our neighbors. Ironically, the very things that we feel disqualified, well, this is why, Pastor, I just can't, I'm not qualified to do this, to talk to people about Jesus. You know, I've got all these insecurities and so on. Well, the very thing that you're saying disqualifies you is the very thing that God says qualifies you. What do you mean? 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul is affirming exactly what you're saying. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself. Agreed. I don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. So, he goes on. But our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. And so God delights to put His treasure in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels, imperfect vessels, so that the all-surpassing power will be obviously not attributed to the vessel, but to the contents of the vessel. Namely, the Spirit of God. So it's not about you. It's not about me. Our sufficiency, our competency to do what God calls us to do comes not from ourselves. That comes from God. This is the story here. You see, gang, the greatest obstacle to us sharing and reaching out to people with the gospel is fear and self-doubt, insecurity, timidity. But that very fear, self-doubt, timidity, insecurity is proof of God's design, and it's in our very fears and self-doubts and timidity that God shows His power most clearly. And so by the Spirit, we overcome our natural tendency. By the Spirit, and that's the key. The chains are broken by the Spirit. Our weakness is put on display so that His strength can be made manifest. It's set. His strength is set against our imperfections and our weakness. So in other words, God is okay with our incompetence. He's okay with our insecurities. But the key is, are you willing to walk in the Spirit to overcome them? To see the chain be broken. And I'm not saying that you'll never struggle with that again. I'm saying that the life of learning how to walk in the Spirit is one that is nurtured and developed on a daily basis. But at some point, we've got to take the step. The result of walking in the Spirit is that people won't say, well, this amazing guy witnessed to me and led me to Jesus. No, they will say, the Lord saved me. So the chain of insecurity needs to be broken, and it will not only impact our gospel sharing and disciple making and witnessing, so it's going to impact just all facets of life in every way, all relationships. The Holy Spirit gives us courage and boldness, and so learning how to walk in the Spirit. So what does it matter, Paul said? What does it matter that there's people out there? I'm in prison. They're out there. They're slandering me. Nothing I can do about it. And they're claiming my gospel success as their own. What does it matter? The important thing is, whatever you say the important thing is, that's what your joy is tethered to. What's the important thing for you? Is it popularity? The important thing is that people like me and that I'm popular. But what happens when people don't like you? Your joy is gone. Well, the important thing for me is comfort. Well, you're not always going to be comfortable, I guarantee you that. So what happens when your comfort goes? Your joy goes with it. Well, the important thing for me is success. The important thing for me is approval. Whatever. Listen, the reason it didn't matter to Paul that he was in prison, people were out there slandering him, he was confined and so on, and people were claiming his success as their own, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And for this I rejoice. You're not taking my joy. You're not stealing my joy. I don't care if you're nasty knuckleheads preaching for all the wrong reasons, saying all kind of mess about me. Not going to steal my joy. Because my joy is tethered to Jesus. My life is tethered to Jesus. Yes, I'm in chains. But you know what? I'm chained to these Roman guards, but those guards are actually chained to me. I'm going to let that roll for a minute, because that's good, because that's true. Is it ironic? Maybe it's ironic. The Epistle of Joy, Philippians, written by a man in a prison. We often think that our circumstances, our chains, our prisons, it's not true. Your circumstance is not a prison. As a matter of fact, it's the very place where you'll experience the greatest liberty. Even if you feel imprisoned by your lack of finances, imprisoned by this marital issue that's going on, or this diagnosis that's happened, and you feel, I'm restricted, I'm imprisoned by this. Well, when you find out that Jesus, that you're in chains for Jesus, those chains don't restrict you. They liberate you. The chains of our own making, like the baby elephant, those are the chains that rob us. Those are the chains that restrict us. The chains of addiction, of fear, of timidity, of our own personality traits and all the rest. And so how do we break free of that rope around our neck that's tied to nothing? By the Spirit of God. That's how. Let's pray together. So, Lord, thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. That's where you lead us. So, God, my prayer for us, and I think maybe many of us would say, man, I've been just super timid about Jesus and about the gospel. Maybe even some would say, man, I've been ashamed. I've been doing the Peter thing. I've had opportunity to open my mouth, and I just don't do it. So, God, we know that that's wrong, that that's just wrong. We are here now as Jesus followers. We're here now as ambassadors for you, representatives for you. And so, like our brother Spurgeon said, boldness, that's commensurate with the gospel. That's what it should look like, our gospel proclamation. That we don't bow to culture. We don't cower. We proclaim with joy and in love, with courage and bravery. And that's the kind of spirit you give us. That's what it looks like when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. So thank you, Lord, that you have placed treasure in these earthen vessels. You've set your power against the backdrop of our weakness. That's such a glorious thing that you've done. So, Lord, would you help us to believe it and to step out in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit will fill our mouth in the proper moment with the right words at the right time. And that we'll be able to say to people, rise up and walk. Come to Christ and be saved. Have your sins forgiven. Right now, we can pray. You can receive Christ. Oh, Lord. Break the chains of our insecurity. Break the chains of our fear. Break the chains of our cowardice. Break the chains of our timidity. Help us and enable us to represent you well as witnesses. Lord, for those that don't know you here this morning, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would bring them to a saving relationship with Christ, who is the only way. Meet us at the table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.